Good morning, ladies. It's great to be with you. We're back with our Walking Wisely series, which is a part of our Renewing Your Mind ladies study here at Lake Country Bible Church. I know this last week was a joyous week as we were able to actually corporately worship together. I was in Texas and was watching from Texas, but was able to worship here on Wednesday night. And so I just want to remind you that you can RSVP on Realm or call the church office if you would like to worship corporately together Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. with the Ruth study, or Sunday morning at 8:45 and at 10:15. And then if you choose to be worshiping from home, you can still live stream both of those services on, they'll be available to view on Sunday. So, thrilled to be here today. We're going to be covering chapters 5 through 7 in Proverbs, which may give you heart palpitations because it is a lot of material, but rest assured, I have a plan and have definitely prayed. So, I hope that last month at home, you were sufficiently convicted as you looked at the tongue and our speech and all that the Proverbs has to say about that. And I also pray that you were edified as you considered your own heart in response to what we've learned in Proverbs 3 and 4 in relation to the COVID-19 and just our heart response to the threat of poor health. And just pray that was edifying. I'm not going to take time this morning. We're not going to do practicing parallelism or go over the homework simply because of the magnitude of material we need to cover today. So in opening, I'm going to read a pure prayer from the Valley of Vision, a Puritan prayer book, and this prayer is titled Purification. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Lord Jesus, I sin. Grant that I may never cease grieving because of it, never be content with myself, never think I can reach a point of perfection. Kill my envy. Command my tongue, trample down self. Give me grace to be holy, kind, gentle, pure, peaceable, to live for thee and not for self, to copy thy words, acts, spirit, to be transformed into thy likeness, to be consecrated wholly to thee, to live entirely to thy glory. Deliver me from attachment to things unclean, from wrong associations, from the predominance of evil passions, from the sugar of sin as well as its gall, that with self-loathing, deep contrition, earnest heart-searching, I may come to thee, cast myself on thee, trust in thee, cry to thee, and be delivered by thee. O God, the eternal all, help me to know that all things are shadows, but thou art substance. All things are quicksands, but thou art mountain. All things are shifting, but thou art anchor. All things are ignorance, but thou art wisdom. O God, these words stir our heart. We echo with the person who wrote that prayer that you indeed are wisdom. All else is but a shadow, but you are the substance. So we would come humbly before your word this morning, and we would cry out to you, desiring that we would fear you, knowing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We extol you because from your mouth comes wisdom. And that wisdom serves as a protection for us. It grants us discernment. We pray that we would trust in you, O Lord, with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, that we would acknowledge you in obedience in all of our ways so that you would direct our paths. We pray that we would fear you and depart from evil. We pray, O God, that even today as we study your word, we would be better equipped to ponder the path of our feet, that all of our ways would be established. Convict us, Lord, as we come before your word today and are reminded that you ponder our ways. You are well acquainted with everything we do. So let a hearty and healthy fear of you and your knowledge of us compel us to holy living. And Lord, we also pray with Solomon today that we would write your word on the tablet of our heart, that we would keep your commandments and live, that we would guard your teachings as the very apple of our eye. Unite our hearts in this process, we pray, and we look to you to do a work in our hearts, that we might be more holy individually, that we might be more useful to you corporately as your body, that you might be glorified in all things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Having heard wisdom's call and understood the command to receive her words, being taught to value her offerings, and we've been charged to persevere in her ways and on her paths, Solomon is now going to have a man-to-man talk with his son concerning sexual sin, including lust and adultery. Having set both the son and the reader's attention on the path of wisdom, right? Remember, that was a key theme in chapter 4. Solomon launches into specific warnings about specific steps on specific paths to a specific place with specific consequences. In these three chapters, we're going to see huge topics introduced, which Solomon we'll revisit again in the remainder of the book. Here he links this lecture with all that he's previously said. Understanding the flow of chapters 1 through 4 and then the hard-hitting content of chapters 5 through 7 is crucial to grasping the weight and call of wisdom. All the big themes that we've covered so far, right? The humility that must come with fearing the Lord, the listening to the call of wisdom and to the instruction of the Father, having a heart that values and treasures and receives God's word, and then guarding it by keeping it and persevering in it. Okay, all of these big themes are applied to a hugely practical subject, list of subjects. Okay, we're going to cover three, we're calling them today the three amigos. Okay, the three amigos that really stand against wisdom. The first is sexual sin, the second is surety, all right, which is kind of under a bigger banner of financial sin. And the final is slothfulness. All right? Sexual sin, surety, and slothfulness. Now remember, Solomon ended chapter 4, okay, hearken back a few weeks ago to chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, when he says, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." All right. So in chapters 5 through 7, Solomon gets very specific, okay, about the ways that young people in particular are very tempted to step onto the evil path, right? These are the paths of diversion that are of great temptation. As believers, we should all be deeply familiar with these chapters and have the ability, please listen, have the ability and understanding to explain both the content of chapters 5 through 7, which is what we're going to focus on, and that content within the context of chapters 1 through 4. Just by sheer level of content given in the book of Proverbs, we see that sexual sin and lust is a major issue. Okay, it's a huge concern to Solomon. His words are God's words, so it's a big deal to God. We need to listen to this message. Chapters 2 and 5 through 7 address this all too familiar sin of lust. So I just want to give you a little review. And remember, I said we want to be so familiar with the content of chapters 5 through 7, okay, and to know that content within the context of chapters 1 through 4. All right, so chapter 1, we heard the call of wisdom, all right, which came, we heard from wisdom herself and from Solomon, all right, and the operative word we learned there was listen, okay, listen. When wisdom calls, we listen. Chapter 2, we were introduced to the idea of valuing, All right? Remember, Solomon says, if you treasure my commands, if you receive them, if you cry out, if you lift up your voice, all right? We do those things because we see the value in wisdom. And the operative word in chapter 2 was mouth, all right? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discretion, right? And we also learned that we pick up on the character of somebody from their mouth, right? The adulterous woman, we clue into who she is by what she says. Okay, chapter 3, the big picture idea was guarding or keeping. Okay, those are really synonyms. We guard the word, the wisdom given to us, and really we do that by obeying. Okay, and if we do that, we are promised success before God and man. All right, and then chapter 4, we covered kind of the theme of persevering on the path. And the operative word was feet, right? That we pay very close attention to where we're going. Our feet are on a path. That path has a destination. All right? So all of these themes are going to be reiterated and built upon in chapters 5 through 7. If you've missed this, 5 through 7 won't be as powerful as they should be in our hearts. All right, and I've already told you that the content of 5 through 7 are these three amigos, the three amigos that we want to prepare against. All right, we know that they're coming our way. They're going to be a source of temptation. All right, sexual sin, surety, and slothfulness. All right, so the theme really in chapters 5 through 7 is prepare. Prepare, okay? Because at the end of chapter 4, he says, ponder the path of your feet, let all your ways be established, don't turn to the right or the left, remove your foot from evil. So prepare for the opportunity to diverge off the path. All right, there's going to be temptations that are going to come. These are the big three amigos we need to prepare against. So Solomon's going to help us to be prepared. All right, and the big theme is path. We want to stay faithful to the path of wisdom. So prepare and path. Now, I want you to see that in chapters 5, 6, and 7, I'm giving you three C's to kind of hang your thoughts upon. Today, we're going to go through chapters 5 and 6, and at home, you're going to cover chapter 7 in your homework. Okay? So chapter 5 is compare. We're going to be comparing the positive view of marriage and sexual intimacy within marriage as compared to the negative example, which is adultery and immorality. Okay? So chapter 5 is compare. Chapter 6, the big overriding theme is consequences, right? There are consequences if you choose what God has warned against, which is the path of immorality and adultery. All right? And these consequences are mainly geared at the man who follows the adulteress. Chapter 7 is a case study of the immoral woman. What is she like? How does she lure? So instead of writing you a scenario to work on at home, I've just written some homework in response to chapter 7, and I would really encourage you, you need to get on there and download that and work through this, because chapter 7 is practicing everything you've learned and applying it, everything you've learned from 5 and 6. Okay, so I hope this helps set a framework for where we're going to go today. So let's dive right in. Let's read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Solomon says, my son, remember, listen up, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. All right, so Solomon has already told his son, and he's told us, we've heard this before in chapter 1, to listen and to receive his words. Early on in chapter 2, verse 16, he warned about the value of listening in order to protect us. Okay, so see, we have a repetition of a previous theme. In verses 2 and 3, he builds upon that common theme using antithetical parallelism. All right. If we've listened to know wisdom, when we hear the immoral woman, we're on to her, right? We know what she sounds like. We're prepared. Okay. He's also building upon the picture that he set forth in chapter 4, which is pondering the path of our feet. Okay. So he's reminding, remember chapter 4 just ended, and remember in the original copy of Scripture. There's no chapter breaks. All right? So this thought flows on. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't turn to the right or left. Remove your foot. And now he's calling him again. All right, listen up. Listen up. Okay, I don't want you to be prone to diverge onto the evil path. All right? And he's going to tell you these are the most common evil paths. This is how you're going to be tempted. In verse 1, remember Solomon's wisdom is synonymous with the wisdom of God. We've already established that. His words are God's words. And in verse 2, he gives us the aim of his admonitions. This is why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this, purpose clause, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Now, we know from the New Testament the connection between the heart and the mouth, right? So keep that in mind. And let's look at what's being compared here. We have some more parallelism. In what verse am I in? Verse 2. That you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. So those are the two things being compared. You preserve discretion, your lips keep knowledge. The idea here is that in repeating and speaking the Father's wise instruction, the Son solidifies and confirms belief, okay, his personal belief, while also passing it on to others. All right, just like in biblical counseling, when Caleb and I meet with a couple, thinking about premarital counseling, and we share a biblical truth with a young engaged couple, we too are instructed and reminded in God's ways. It stirs our affections. It deepens our belief. Okay. The same is true in godly friendships or with parenting, right? When you're repeating God's truth to one another, that is a method of preserving the word in your own heart, right? The repetition solidifies and it fortifies. This should be true for all believers practicing one another's. This is why fellowship matters. This is why being in the body of Christ matters, right? We want to preserve discretion, okay, after we're listening, and we want our lips to keep knowledge, right? Keep it fresh in the heart and on the mouth. Now, he's going to tell us why. The big why is in verse 3. So let's look at our first big section. I'm going to read 3 through 14. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder the path of ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. All right, so verses 1 and 2, we have the reminder, the call. Pay attention, listen up. Why? For the lips of the immoral woman drip honey. Now, I want you to write down in your Bibles, you can write down right next to verse 3, chapter 6, verse 24. Okay? And I'm going to flip right over there. Chapter 6, verse 24 says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now, we have repeated themes of adultery and immorality in chapters 5, 6, and 7. So the instruction, it's very important we tie these two verses together right here. So what do the lips of the immoral woman, what do? They flatter. And what does flattery appeal to? It appeals to pride. We need to be on guard. Young men need to be on guard. Young women need to be on guard for attraction to a person based on personal benefit. When I was out of college and praying for a husband, I sought the counsel of my pastor when I had started dating a young man. And this pastor wisely asked me, "What qualities do you most admire about this young man that have, which do not first benefit you?" That's what he asked me. In other words, was I drawn to his godly character, or merely that which benefited me, or appealing, or what appealed to my selfish desires? I thought that was really, really wise counsel. The lips of the immoral woman, okay, they drip honey. Decadent honey, you know, we talk about, it was the ancient sugar, right? Honey was the savory sweetness that you long for, the dessert at the end of the meal. If you had honey, it was a great treat. Her lips drip honey, decadent sweetness to which the flesh is drawn. Okay, and the word drip means to fall drop by drop. So the flattery that she gives is steady and continual. Okay, it also says that her mouth is smoother than oil. Her mouth is smoother than oil. It's easy to listen to, right? Her flattering words, because they appeal to the young man's pride, they just glide right down into his heart. Okay? They slide down with ease. Now, when my son, Jude, first of all, he started walking when he was 9 months old. I thought my life was over because I could not turn my back for 2 seconds on him. And at 10 months old, after a grocery run, I was unloading groceries and he was, you know, toddling around in the kitchen floor and I was back and forth and I brought in a bag, Walmart bag, and there was a thing of vegetable oil. As I set that down, ran out to the car to get the next bag, and in the meantime, Jude climbed onto the counter, got down the vegetable oil, managed to unscrew the top. I don't know how he punctured the little safety thing, but he dumped the entire bottle of vegetable oil on our linoleum floor, which was an utter death trap. No matter how much I cleaned, we were slipping and sliding. If you had socks on, you were, you know, set for a spinal injury. I had to buy a rug to try to protect us from our own floor, okay? Because the oil made it so slippery. Now, the use of the word oil in the Old Testament is very significant. It usually referred to gladness and to celebration, okay? So here, it's a great warning. Her mouth is smoother than oil, okay? But there's a warning. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, all right? Wormwood represents the suffering that comes from man's wickedness or from divine punishment, okay? It's actually mentioned in the book of Revelation as well. When heard and followed, these sweet, smooth words result in a bitter aftertaste, which isn't just a mere unsavory result, but it's deadly and devastating. She's bitter as wormwood, okay? Sharp as a two-edged sword, which literally means sword of mouths, okay? Sword of mouths. That is, think about it this way, that the sword cuts from no matter what angle. There's a sharpness at the tip, and there's sharpness on both sides. Okay, so she's bitter as wormwood. She's sharp as a two-edged sword. In other words, you digest her words, you get on her path, you are going to get cut. Okay, she has deadly, deadly effect. Deadly from all angles. So you may ask yourself, all right, well, can she really be that bad? It sounds a little severe, Dad, okay, with this warning against the immoral woman. Can it really be that bad? Well, verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. So yes, it actually can be that bad. Here, when it says her feet, this is a literary device. This is what we call synecdoche, okay? It's a comparison. It's really saying from part to a whole. So it's saying her feet, her feet go down to death, but what it's saying is that the feet is really synonymous with path, right? You follow on her, if you follow where her feet go, you're going to end up in eternal death, all right? Part to whole. The Mosaic law taught adultery resulted in death penalty for Israelites, okay, but not the same punishment for adjoining. So if a Jewish man adjoined himself with a prostitute or a foreign woman, it was a different penalty than if he committed adultery with another Jew, okay? So what Solomon wants his son to know is that whether by Mosaic law or God's sovereign dealings, death will come to those that follow the unchaste woman on her degenerate path. Okay, there are severe, severe consequences. Okay, death. Okay. I love verse 6 because what word do we see repeated there that we already heard back up in chapter 4, verse 26? Lest you ponder her path, lest you consider or think about her ways. All right, you've heard her words. They appeal to your pride. They're flattering. They go down. They're smooth. You start to be led away by her. And Solomon says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, keep in mind, she's in the end, okay, it may be sweet in the beginning, but in the end, bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, down to death, all the way down to hell. So keep that in mind, lest you ponder, okay, lest you consider going after her ways. She's unstable. You don't know them. You don't know the trouble you're going to get into. All right, verses 7 and 8. Solomon says, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. So he's expanded the audience. He's not just talking to his son. He's talking to all the readers. Okay, this is valid for us as well. Protection from this immoral woman comes by hearing Solomon's instruction. That's a repeated theme. Okay, we've already heard this before. The wisdom calls, and we need to listen. We need to hear. All right, so protection from the immoral woman by hearing Solomon's instruction, by keeping Solomon's instruction. That's when he says, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Okay, then we have a new command here where he says, removing the path to the temptation. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. In other words, this is where we get our theme of preparing. Solomon is saying, you need to prepare for this temptation because it will come. And you need to think ahead. All right? Knowing this is going to come, how can I set up roadblocks to this sort of temptation? Well, number one, the way you do this is by acknowledging the path that God desires for you, which is sexual purity until and within marriage. We acknowledge this by praying for this. Okay, remember going back to verse 2, your lips may keep knowledge. We need to be praying and reminding our hearts. Now, this is not a mantra, right? Like sex is for marriage, sex is for marriage. Okay, it's not a heartless mantra that we just pray it into being. No, no. This comes from a heart that has affection for God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The only those that are in covenant relationship with Yahweh fear him. Only those that have been granted the gift of faith through repentance fear him. So this is an affectionate acknowledgement. So you pray for what God has. You confess specific personal temptations. So obviously those would look differently for a young man than they would for a woman. So as I'm speaking to you ladies, you know, being aware, are you a sucker for romance? Are you prone to daydreaming or to fantasizing? When I was in the counseling classes, our professor said, you know, romance novels are to women what pornography is to men, that you have to be very careful guarding your mind in that regard. So we pray for what God wants for us. We confess that his way is best, and we confess areas of our own temptation. Okay, remember, we're talking about how do we remove ourselves from that path and stay away from her door or the temptation of immorality. You also want to be looking for godly examples, whether it's within your own household, within the body of Christ, other young single women that are pursuing paths of purity. You want to get close with them. Older, wiser women who are in godly marriages, you need that sort of example. You also want to familiarize yourself with key passages. That's for another study, but if you would like help with that, I know godly women in this church could help equip you in that way. And finally, the next way that you remove your foot from this temptation, don't go near the door of her house, is by understanding the consequences of disobedience. Okay, that's what Solomon is going to launch into here in verses 9 through 15. You want to understand the consequences. Okay. Number one, he's saying to the young man, if you go down her path, right? If you follow after her temptation, you will give your honor to others. You give your honor, your dignity to others. You lose your reputation in community. Okay, here he's specifically talking about the Jewish community. You could experience oppression by the seductress. She could blackmail you, right? You could experience financial ruin just by trying to sustain a duplicit lifestyle. There could be loss of wealth and possessions, right, which could go to somebody outside of your family. That's what he's talking about here. Give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Okay, what he's saying is outside of your family, you would forsake. Normally, the wealth from the father would be passed to the sons, right? The money would stay in the family. That's a means of provision and protection from God. If you deviate into sexual sin, the ramifications could be huge for your whole family, right? And we could see that's true even today, even though we're not in that Jewish community. All right, so Solomon wants the young man and the reader wants all of us to connect the dots. If I go down this path, this is what's going to happen. Okay, the next big consequence would be in verses 11 through 15. And you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction. Here he's speaking of the pang of the conscience when wisdom is spurned. All right, there is nothing worse than you know how we love to say, I'm not going to say, I told you so, right? If you do this, that's going to happen. Like I say to my kids, if you go down to the pond without your boots on and you come back all covered in mud and you're miserable and grossed out or you have leeches on your legs, you know, in my flesh, I'm tempted to say, I told you so, right? You should have done what I told you to do. But this is far, far worse here. This, I told you so. Okay, the pang of conscience, the weight of the spiritual disobedience actually takes a physical toll on the body, all right? We considered this way back in Proverbs chapter 3, all right? Look, he says, when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now, some commentators would say this could be referring to sexually transmitted diseases, right? That is a consequence of illicit sexual behavior. But if you couple this, I think the most logical interpretation, when you couple it with just the grief of the exclamation in verse 12 when he says, how I've hated instruction and my heart despised correction. The greatest pain is looking back on, I had knowledge and understanding of what my father and what God wanted me to do, and I forsook that. And now I am bearing that weight. I knew better. I hated instruction. I despised correction. I disobeyed my teachers. I didn't incline my ear. I didn't listen to the call. I didn't value wisdom. And now, okay, this is what's really rough. Look at verse 14. I was on the verge of total ruin. Okay, you need to put parentheses around this little prepositional phrase. In the midst of the assembly and the congregation. There is shame that the young man experiences, right, having known God's law. He's forsaken God's law. But the great shame and hurt in it all is that he's in total ruin in the midst of the congregation, right? Others know it. It's painful. So keep in mind, the consequences are greater in that the son knew the right path and the steps and he forsook them. I knew better, and now everyone knows my shame and folly. Now, what we need to glean here is that exposure and shame are gifts from God that are meant to deter us from sin. Now, it's important, okay, and it's also biblical to know a local congregation, right? We've made this case before. I can't do it in depth here, but to be tethered to, all right, and under the leadership of a local church, a congregation, you need to know a local congregation and be known by them. We've had a lot of talk amidst COVID of herd immunity, right, that we rub shoulders with one another, we're passing off bacteria, and we're building up our own immune systems, okay, we get protected. I was trying to think of that in relation to the local church, that we have protection. There's built-in protection among God's people, right? Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who isolates himself seeks his own, and he rages against all sound counsel," right? We're not supposed to be isolated and on our own. James 5:16, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed." One another, each other, okay? It's the context. It's the people of God in the context of a local church. Ephesians 4:11-15, Colossians 3:12-17 would say the same thing, okay? You need to know and be known by a local congregation. It's very, very important. All right, so Solomon has given a pretty hard negative lesson here, right? If you listen to this immoral woman, this is where you're going to end up, shame and ruin. And he intends for that to be a motivator, right? It's motivating to know the consequences. All right, so that's the negative lesson. Now, for the remainder of the chapter, Solomon is going to give us the positive lesson. All right, so we heard the bad first, and now we're going to hear the positive. Verses 15 through 19. "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" All right, we'll deal with those last few verses in a moment. So the call to faithfulness to one's wife and the satisfaction which that faithfulness brings is the theme, okay, the subject matter of verses 15 through 19. Now here Solomon is going to utilize allegory, all right, which is a story using hidden meaning to teach a moral lesson. Now the scripture is very polite yet informative when it speaks on sexual matters, okay? And there's a lot of use of euphemism, a word that kind of has a veiled meaning, but it's a polite way for the scripture to deal with very specific matters in the issue of sexuality. So the hidden meaning here, we're going to get to verse 18, is going to give us that. But note the use of all the water terms. That's what I want you to highlight. Okay, you should see water and cistern and running water and well and fountains and streams of water and fountain again. Okay, so verses 15 through 19, note all those water terms and you want to highlight those. Now, the meaning behind that, okay, Solomon gives to us in verse 18, "Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." So if we just look at 15, 16, 17, we might be confused. Like, what are you talking about? Water, running water, fountains, streams of water. Okay. The meaning associated with the water comes with rejoice with the wife of your youth. So the context of the hidden meaning is marriage to one's wife. The heart of this teaching is sexual intimacy, which is the private use of one's possession. Okay. Here meaning wife. Versus the public use of she who is not your wife, okay? So our context is adultery with the immoral woman versus blessed intimacy within marriage. So verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, okay? Your sexual fulfillment should come from your wife alone. The well and cistern here bear reference to home, all right? A man's land is where his water resides, right? It was a sign of wealth and significance if you had many wells on your property, okay? His well is on his land. His cistern is his reserve for the dry, arid climate. And this is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 7, right, this teaching, and that is that the wife's body is for the husband and the husband's body is for the wife. Sexual fulfillment comes in the context of the covenant of marriage in which one spouse, each spouse belongs to the other. All right, drink water from your own cistern. That's a command. Be sexually fulfilled in your marriage. That's a good thing. Verse 16, fountains, streams of water. Those terms speak to any female source of sexual satisfaction. Okay, not merely just the act of male intimacy. He asks, should your male intimacy be dispersed abroad, without, in the streets? Okay, this means meaning outside what is yours, outside of your marriage. This is what he's saying to the son. Solomon is wisely making an issue and a comparison of location, particularly the location of sexual intimacy. It should be private in marriage, okay, your own cistern, as opposed to publicly in the streets with an immoral woman. Verse 18, let your fountain, okay, your sexual union with your wife be blessed. God has given man sexual desires and wisely and kindly designed the context for their fulfillment, and that is the marriage bed. Enjoy sex in marriage. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's how it's supposed to be. You know, we should really rejoice with young couples when they get married, and there's a lot of teasing, you know, as they go off on their honeymoon. We need to teach our kids to anticipate that and be excited for that. It's a beautiful thing. It's God's design, right? The Bible doesn't blush when it speaks of these things. Verse 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you always. All right, these cultural references, they feel a little foreign to us. And being that we live in kind of a hunting area, you hear anything about deer and you, women, you know, you may even choose to be offended and think, I'm not a deer. Okay, that's not the point. Okay, Solomon's original audience knew well the beauty of an agile deer or goat moving across the rugged terrain of Palestine, right? She was sure-footed. Her movements were smooth and graceful. His emphasis, okay, the emphasis in this sentence is on the adjective loving, all right? As a loving deer and a graceful doe, okay, the emphasis is on the description of the wife. The wife is attentive and she is willing in her sexual affections. Because she is so, the husband is to be intoxicated with her, okay, ever satisfied and enraptured with her. The original language is that of being dazed and confused with one's wife. Literally, one commentator said, it could be translated out of his mind. That's what enraptured means. Sharp comparison of what the immoral woman, she illicitly offers this to the young man, but she can't deliver it. Only the marriage bed can actually deliver what the immoral woman claims to offer. So the conclusion in verses 20 through 23, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress, right? None of her ways and offers can compare with what I've just told you is God's design in verses 15 through 19. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. This is our memory verse. And he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So we heard the negative example, then Solomon gives the positive example of intimacy within marriage, and he circles back with one last punch to the gut of the dangerous consequences of sexual activity outside of marriage, of adultery. So, this final warning, number one, all man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, okay? Those two questions before are rhetorical. They point back to, look, I've already given you the glories of sexual intimacy in marriage. So Solomon says, why would you even look elsewhere? Why would you be enraptured with an immoral woman or embraced in the arms of a seductress? Then he gives this staunch warning, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he, that's the Lord, ponders all his paths. So think about it this way. We're told in Proverbs 4 to ponder the path of our feet and let all of our ways be established. Now Solomon, using that same language, says, you be mindful, son. You be mindful, young believer. that the Lord is pondering your ways. The Lord sees everything you do. He's considering it. Okay? He thinks about it. And all that is in light of the consequences that the Lord gives for those who disobey. All right? All of our ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders our paths. He ponders what we do. And then he gives consequences. So, number one, the motivator, this final warning, is that all of our ways are before the eyes of the Lord. I use this a lot with my kids when they come and we have conflict. I'm sure that's shocking. Conflict amongst the kids, and one comes and shares their account of events, and the other comes. And oftentimes when I can't discern, you know, what really happened, I wasn't there, I didn't see, and I'll say, what did the Lord hear you say? What did the Lord see you do? And don't lie to me, because God's already seen it, and he knows it full well. And if you lie to me, he's still going to hold you accountable for what he saw and what he heard, even if I didn't see it. Okay, Solomon wants that to be a big motivator. The Lord sees. Second, he reminds his son that sexual sin is a trap. Okay, his own iniquities, okay, that's the way of the young man who was enraptured with the immoral woman. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. Do you remember chapter 1? Proverbs 1, 18 and 19, and we talked about Solomon gave his warning to the son against the wicked, and he says they don't know that they lay a trap for themselves. Okay, it's what in counseling we call the boomerang effect of sin. They're trying to get somebody else in trouble, but really the sin circles back and the consequences hit them. That's the same idea here. His own iniquities entrap or capture or wrap him in cords. They catch the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his own sin. Sexual sin is by nature addicting and pattern forming, okay? Because that is God's intent. God's intent is you enjoy that pleasure within the context of marriage, and it's yours to have. It's yours to enjoy, okay, with one another. But let me say it this way. Sexual pleasure was created by him and given a singular context by him. To act on sexual desire outside of his design is to set your feet on a divergent path, which will no doubt lead you step by step away from the Lord. The same blessing offered in the sexual satisfaction of the marriage bed, okay, which is unbridled and unhindered pleasure between a husband and wife, becomes the trap and the snare of sexual sin, which is habitual indulgence, with each act taking one farther and farther from the safe path of righteousness. Okay, so the same blessing within the marriage bed becomes the actual trap and snare when it's outside of God's context. Does that make sense? And what will happen? Verse 23, the fool will die for lack of instruction or lack of discipline, right? Lack of self-control. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. He will go off the path. All right. Remember our words. Solomon today wants to prepare us and wants our eyes to be wide open to these divergent paths and the dangers that they bring. All right. Solomon's going to leave the topic of sexual sin, and he's going to circle back to it in a little bit. So let's move on to chapter 6.